We remember that the Lord is on his journey to Jerusalem, remember? He has a number of teachings as he continues on that journey, and this is approximately 2 years or so into his ministry. He's got a lot of things to tell us, so we're going to continue with that teaching. But remember the foundation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you remember that's in the context of when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's talking to Mary and Martha during that time. And then in John 6:40, he says, Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Remember reviewing in 13, Herod, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, Pharisees came to Jesus and said, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that old fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. A lot of interesting things in just that few sentences. Go tell that old fox. I can see his humor there. It sort of sounds like what Trump says a number of times. I love his phrase, go tell that old fox. So anyway, third day he would reach his goal. Notice that he's talking about a resurrection. And in that one short sentence, he's given his lifetime. That's his ministry. Continues his ministry, and he will till the end. And he's doing it now. He's doing it now. So anyway, in any case, he said, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. And remember, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was making a statement here. Prediction of what was going to come. The next visit that he made to the Passover in Jerusalem. And then he cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we remember that in Revelation, that's what he says at the very beginning of that prophecy given to John the Apostle. Then they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you think about Jerusalem today, I think and pray about it often. Jesus said in the Psalms to pray for the peace in Jerusalem. They haven't had peace for a long, long time. But they are a nation now since 1948. They've got some of the best security of any nation, of any city around the world. You're definitely safer in Jerusalem than you are in New York City, or Chicago, or Los Angeles, or San Diego, or San Francisco. And one of the persons made a pundit the other day, I forget who it was or where, one of the Jewish newscasts, I think, and they said this is going to drive the Jews away from New York back to Israel. Maybe that's what God is doing, you know. He said when he made the promises of restoration that people would come from the east and the west and the north and the south and from all over the world. And the United States has been one of the safe havens for Jews for decades, centuries. Maybe no longer. Maybe they'll drive more of them back to Israel. But then when you consider that only 15% of the New Yorkers voted, you know, that means that an awful lot of people just gave up. If they had voted properly, that wouldn't have happened. And that was probably including a lot of Jews also. Because I know that there was some, you know, quite a few Jewish organizations that were really opposed to those other Jewish liberals that voted. Anyway, Jerusalem, but you hear his heart. He's weeping over the city because he knows what's going to happen in that city. And he knows what's going to happen to that city. And he knows and even prophesied in the Olivet Discourse that it was going to be totally destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. He knew that. He told them that. So you can hear his weeping. I lived in the Chicago area. I don't weep for Chicago. I weep for the people in it. I live near New York. I do weep for the people in New York, but I don't weep for the city. The city is pagan. I live near Los Angeles, but I don't weep for the people in Los Angeles other than those that were born in California. My daughters were born in California. So we could say the same thing about Seattle, couldn't we? And they've got a socialist mayor. We've got a new school superintendent. I don't know what his political makeup is, but he came from Michigan, but that may be good or bad. So anyway, we do sometimes maybe pray for those cities. We need to continue to pray for our city, Tacoma area, too. And I think we can be glad that we live in University Place. That's been a good neighborhood for Tacoma. So anyway, we can understand Jesus weeping over the city. Now, beginning chapter 14, Jesus was invited to dinner. He went to the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And notice that the people were observing him. But he was in the home of a Pharisee, an invited guest. So Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Why did they remain silent? Because they were afraid of what he was going to do. They already knew what he had done on the Sabbath before. And they were sitting there just waiting for him to make some mistakes. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. He got them. Now they weren't just waiting for him to make a mistake. Now they knew that he had spoken to them what they understood. They didn't like it, but now they were silent. So anyway, he asked them that question. They didn't have an answer. Not an adequate one, because they knew he got them. And whatever they answered, they'd be either cooking their own goose or the crowd would erupt around him. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to the wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Now he was observing this. What was it that he was observing? Pride? People wanted to be important. They wanted to be honored by other people, to be looked at as someone special. Nothing more important that causes stumbling to people than trying to be in the prominent place.
People who think they're more entitled than everyone else.
It's exactly what they think. As I, over the weeks and time that I see social media, I see the headlines of so many people that are trying to be prominent, and the things that they do to be prominent, and the things that social media parade in front of you all the time of these people. They think they're so special. There's this actress that does something stupid, so she's on the front page news. And then there's this actor that also has done something that everyone else has been doing, but he becomes the poster child for Hollywood. And as I see all of these things, you know, some of them attract my attention and I want to see what they're saying. But then I had to have to shake my head and say, so foolish. These people do not know what life is about. They don't know it at all. And so many of the simple people, like us, know truth because Jesus has given us his truth, which is absolute. And so we can thank the Lord that we have received something beyond what the normal world believes and thinks. And you hear a prominent actor that died at, you know, 90 or 83 or whatever. And then I ask myself, I wonder if they knew Jesus. And I shake my head because probably not. Probably not. We sang a lot of songs about crossing the river and arriving in heaven. Ever think about that? That someday that's going to happen to us? We know it, don't we? And that means we better be ready, right? Doesn't matter when he does it or how he does it, but he's going to do it. But what Jesus is saying here is those that are wanting to be prominent better be careful. Humility. Isn't that what this is all about? Humility and the places of seating. And we do that in life. We'd like to take the place in the back. And there's a lot of people who like to take the place in the back of churches too. Not necessarily for this reason. Some of them are legit because it's closer to the nursery for the kids. But those that want to sit up front, sometimes you raise a question mark, you know, because they want to be prominent. And that's what it's all about, humility. He says in verses 10 and 11, but when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I hate to admit, but we get AARP magazine. They always are trying to feature some prominent actor or actress on the front. Then they want to tell their story of how they have become important because of the things that they did, or how they have survived to old age because of their things that they did. It was all a personal stuff. but it never talks about because they believe in the truth of Jesus. Okay, humility. And we notice Jesus is giving them, this is a parable, this is a story that's teaching them truth. And that's what parables are. They're earthly stories with divine meaning. And that's what this parable was. Then Jesus said to his host, remember where he was, in the home of a prominent Pharisee. He said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. So you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See what he's saying here? Don't be concerned about who you invite. Don't invite prominent people. He's not saying don't invite them at all, but don't invite them for the wrong purpose. Some people have the thing that if someone invites them, they have to pay back. And that isn't the issue. The issue here is to invite people whether they can pay you or not, just because you like their company. Even if that's what we talk in our generation. But he's talking about people that aren't even part of the special crowd. People that are part of those that are hurting. You know, there are a lot of people around. I don't think I'd like to invite most of the homeless people around. Because, for a lot of reasons. First of all, they're probably carrying disease and probably they're evil. They're not people who want to associate with your family. But that's a different subject. He's saying invite people that are in a different class than you. Give them something good. And don't expect to be paid back what you give. Do it gladly. Give it to you without any plan of return. Just because you love. And that's exactly what it is. We know all about that during our celebrations and Thanksgiving and Christmas. And those are good times, aren't they, when you invite people that are just part of your fellowship or part of your outreach kind of ministry. And just enjoy them. Just enjoy them. Enjoy the fellowship together and the laughter. I have pictures that come up on my phone that Apple has on their iPhone, things that automatically will bring up a video of your bunch of your pictures. I enjoy those. You know, the pictures you've already taken, the pictures that you've seen in the past, and you're reminded of them again. And we have pictures that come up at different times on our phone. We have pictures that come up of Jack and Josie on their birthday. Their birthday was the same day. We had Jack over, Josie over, and Elliot and family, and a number of times, you know, our grandkids, some, and different people were there at different times for that time. We would have Gibbon Juanita there too, some of their kids. but Jack was there. And it's good memories. So anyway, Jesus is giving this story. You know, invite people that aren't, you're not just trying to get a payback. Invite people that you like and want to enjoy. And now he gives another story, a situation. When one of those sitting at the table heard this, they said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So then Jesus had to give him a story. He said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. The other said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. To me, that was the only one that was legitimate in all of these. So, he was continuing to tell that story. And then they said, the servant came back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Now, these were just the poor people. The poor people that were in the streets, the poor people that were there just because of circumstances. Notice this is circumstances. They were there because of their life condition, because of the poor that their family faced, and hardships and different things that allowed them to happen. These are not like the street people that we have today. But it was the street people of that day, which were ordinary folk, that suffered hard times. And Jesus even said, you'll always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. He told the disciples that in part of his teaching. But there's still more room. So the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, this seems like a rather crude story. What was Jesus saying to them, and why was he telling them this story? This was leading up to the fact that he was a Jew. The Jewish people, remember, he was at the home of a very prominent Pharisee. And they wanted to always invite prominent people normally. But he gave them a story of someone having a big banquet feast, invited anyone that was willing to come. But the people that should have enjoyed coming refused. And in the essence, what he was saying is that you Jews, you have the prominent position, but others are going to take your place because you have refused to come to me. We'll leave here and come back next week and begin with what it costs to be a disciple. And we'll end with this song, when it's all been said and done. And Jesus, what a hope we have, because your promises are absolute. So we praise you. And we know that your truth will prevail. And in the world in which we live, there is so much problem and so much evil. We pray that people will be awakened, that there will be an awakening in our land and a revival in your church, that people will gravitate back to truth and believe you and who you are and worship you and love you and adore you. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.